grateful tonight to have my wife with me and some members of the Narrow Lane congregation as well. And we appreciate your support here in this effort. It's always good for us to come together and study God's word in its simplicity and in its purity, because it is God's word, as we will discover tonight, that has the power to save a man's soul. So let me direct your attention to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. The Bible says, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto, even baptism, doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I have been privileged tonight to have the topic saving souls in the 21st century. Saving souls in the 21st century. Brothers and sisters, I am tonight intrigued and somewhat fascinated over the implications of my topic. There are several things that are implied within this subject matter. And if you don't mind, I would just like to take a few moments to help you see what I see. First of all, my topic implies that souls are in need of saving. For we are exploring the topic saving souls in the 21st century. It doesn't surprise me or amaze me that in the 21st century, souls need to be saved. Because when wrong is made to look right, and when what's right is just a matter of opinion, it doesn't take a scientist to see that souls need to be saved. When man is no longer retaining the knowledge of God in his heart, and when he has begun to worship and serve the creature more than the creator, we see that souls need to be saved. When families are being torn asunder by infidelity and by addictions, we see that souls need to be saved. When people have subscribed to the religion of do your own thing-ism, and when people have taken the mindset that what's abominable is acceptable, when bad is being has become a benefit, when crime is comfortable, and when what's detestable is delightful, it doesn't take long for us to see that souls need to be saved. When evil is enjoyable, when what's false is fantastic, when what's gross is great, and when hideousness makes people happy, it doesn't take you long to see that souls are in need of being saved. When misery has become meaningful, when naughtiness is seen by some as being needful, when people are open with their oppression, and when pain is peaceful, souls need to be saved. My friends, did you see it? I tried to show you that first of all, my topic implies that souls need to be saved. But secondly, there is another implication in this topic, and that is that souls have been saved. Stay with me now. Remember, we are examining saving souls in the 21st century. And within this thought, it is understood that souls have already been saved in previous centuries. And if we look at that particular fact, we can see that we didn't just start saving souls in the last few centuries. No, ma'am, and no, sir. The Bible confirms the fact that souls were being saved even in the first century. And since I'm dealing with this, let me go a little further and let you on a little something. Come a little closer and let me talk to you tonight. Because if we are going to do things the way God wants them to be done, come a little closer, then the way we save souls in the first century, are you listening? Better be the way that we are saving souls in this century. Otherwise, souls are not being saved. Oh, don't look at me like that. I'm going to show you. Look at Acts chapter 16 and beginning at verse number 30. And let me show you how that even in the Bible, when people asked what to do to be saved, they asked the right question and they got the right answer. In Acts chapter 16 and beginning at verse number 30, a very familiar account of a Philippian jailer who woke up to discover that all the prisoners' doors were open and all of their bands were loose. Almost took his own life until Paul told him, "Do yourself no harm because we're still here." That man realized something about the character of Paul and Silas that changed his life forever. Notice here in verse number 30, the Bible says, "And he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" Boy, there's no greater question that a man can ask, whether it's the first century or the 21st century. There is no question quite like this question. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Notice here what the man did not ask. He didn't say, "Sirs, what must I feel?" Amen. He did not say, "Sirs, what must I get?" Amen. He did not say, "Sirs, what must I experience?" He did not say, "Sirs, what must I pray?" He did not say, "Sirs, what must I say?" But the man asked the right question and he got the right answer. He said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Notice the answer. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And the Bible tells us that they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway, or literally immediately. He asked the right question and he got the right answer. He had to believe. And as a result of his belief, he was baptized. Not only there, but in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and beginning at verse number 36, we see another account of people asking the right question and receiving the right answer. In Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse number 36, Peter says, Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Bible says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Once again, we see the answer. We see the question, rather. What shall I do? Not what shall I say. Not what shall I pray. Not what shall I get. Not what shall I experience. The Bible tells us that when people wanted to be saved, they had an understanding that there was something that they had to do. They didn't subscribe to the false teaching that there's nothing that you have to do, that God's unconditional grace will do it all for you. These individuals understood that they did something to be lost. Therefore, they won't have to do something to be saved. So once again, the question was asked, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Drop down with me to verse number 40. The Bible says, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. We're coming into the knowledge here that the way souls were saved in the first century is that a person heard, they believed, and as a result, they were baptized in Acts chapter 8. And beginning at verse number 5, notice here what the Bible shows us in Acts chapter 8. And verse number 5, the Bible says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Drop down to verse number 12. Let's see what happened when the people heard Philip preaching Christ. Bible says, but when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. In all of these accounts that we've noticed so far, everyone who was being saved, they heard, they believed, and they were baptized. Well, what is the significance of that, Brother Tillman? Because Jesus himself said that an individual must believe and they must be baptized in order to be saved. Mark chapter 16 and beginning at verse number 15. Turn there with me, if you will. Mark chapter 16 and beginning at verse number 15, the Bible shows us that he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And so we're looking at the fact that the way souls were saved in the first century is the way that souls have to be saved in the 21st century. Now we have some people in the 21st century that may have subscribed to the idea, the theology, or the philosophy that somehow and some way from the first century to the 21st century, God changed his mind. Somebody obviously believes that. And so what I would like to do is look at how some are saying in the 21st century that one can be saved. Well, you may be saying, well, but now, Brother Timmy, we just went over what the Bible says. We just looked at the fact that the Bible confirms that in order to be saved, one must hear, they must believe, and they must be baptized. So what need do we have to look at some other methods that men are saying in the 21st century that souls can be saved? Because we need to understand that because people are being led astray, there are other methods that have arisen in the last few centuries that people have adopted as methods of being saved that have absolutely nothing to do with what God has originally designed. And as we look at this topic, there are two main questions that this particular subject generates. Number one, is it still the same? Saving souls in the 21st century, is it still the same as it was in the first century? And if it's not the same, who changed it? That's the question we're looking at. If it's not the same, who changed it? I am under the biblical impression that God's word has been confirmed. And since God's word has been confirmed, it's not just good for the first century, but it's good for the 101st century, if there ever be one. Amen. And so what God said yesterday is going to be good today and even better tomorrow. So if they have come up with other methods, what I want to know is who changed it. Did 20 centuries make a difference when it came to salvation? Can we do in this century what they did in the first century? Or do we need to upgrade? You know, we love to upgrade. Amen. Amen. Me and Gary Ramsey ship phones with FedEx all the time because people are upgrading. And so when it comes to religion, it seems that people want to upgrade. And that's what we need to look at tonight. Does man need a more efficient way of saving himself from sin. Well, unfortunately, my friends, some have literally taken the notion and the mindset that there is a more effective and efficient way to save a man's soul. Therefore, in order to implicate this, he tells man to say a sinner's prayer. Wow. I need to ask a question tonight. Where did the sinner's prayer come from? And why isn't this prayer in the Bible? Amen. I don't think anybody's ever asked that question. When people are told to just say a sinner's prayer, somebody needs to say, excuse me, preacher, excuse me. Now, what you're saying, you didn't give me a scripture for that. So is what you're saying in the Bible? Or are you just coming off the cuff? Why isn't someone asking, where is this prayer in the Bible? If this is something that God wants me to do to be saved, then why can't I find it between Genesis and Revelation? I'll tell you why. Because God never authorized prayer as a means of being saved. Prayer is literally communication with God by his covenant people, which literally means the only ones who have the privilege of praying and have the privilege of knowing that they have access to the ear of God are God's righteous children. Let me show you that. 1 Peter chapter 3 and beginning at verse number 12. 1 Peter chapter 3 and beginning at verse number 12, the Bible says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears," y'all hear this? His ears, I'm going to say it again, God's ears are open unto their prayers. Not the sinner's prayer, but the righteous prayer. Matter of fact, Peter goes on to say, "But and the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." God doesn't hear a sinner's prayer. James chapter 5. And beginning at verse number 16, even here, James understood who could get a prayer through, and it wasn't a sinner. James chapter 5, verse number 16, notice here that the Bible tells us to confess our faults one to another, pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. What kind of prayer availeth much? The effectual, fervent prayer of what kind of man? The Bible says a righteous man, not a sinner man. If a sinner man wants God to hear his prayer, he needs to get saved first. And the only way he can be saved is not by prayer, but it's through being baptized. Even in John chapter 9, verse 31, even the blind man had more sense than that. When they were questioning him about who it was that healed him, they called Jesus a sinner. Even the blind man said, "I don't know whether or not he's a sinner. All I know is I once was blind, but now I see. And there's something else I know. I know that God don't hear sinners. But if a man be a worshiper and a doer of his will, him he hears." The Bible confirms the fact that God won't hear a sinner's prayer. Even Isaiah said a long time ago in Isaiah chapter 59, beginning at verse number 1, "The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, that he will not hear." It's not that God can't hear. He refuses to hear a man's cry who's not right with him. Even as we look at the account in Acts chapter 8 of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, beginning at verse number 26, we see that even this man, this Ethiopian eunuch, who was sitting in the chariot reading the book of the prophet Isaiah, the Spirit came to Philip and told Philip to join himself unto that chariot. The Spirit didn't go to the man who needed to be saved. The Spirit commissioned the preacher man, and the preacher man showed him what to do to be saved. The Bible shows us the beautiful account of the fact that as Philip was running beside that chariot, he heard the man. The man must have had a loud voice, because here he is running beside the chariot, and the Bible says he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and the man understood the what. He just didn't know the who. So Philip asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The man had sense enough
to say, how can I? Let some man guide me. He desired that Philip would get up with him. When Philip got up in the chair, he said, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? The eunuch understood the what, but he didn't know the who. And that was Philip's opportunity to tell him the who. Because the Bible says he began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. When they came to a certain body of water, the eunuch said, see, here is water. He obviously, Philip, in preaching Jesus, had mentioned being baptized. Because the man saw water and said, I need to get in that water. What's stopping me or hindering me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, then you may. And the man confessed with his mouth, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They made the chariot be still. Yes, it had to be still. He couldn't get in the water with it moving. So they commanded the chariot to be still. He got down and Philip baptized him. And that man was saved. God has never subscribed to the method of praying in order to be right with him. And so since it's not in the Bible, who came up with it? Since I couldn't find it in the Bible, I looked on the internet. Amen. You know, whatever you can't find in the Bible, you can find it on the internet. Amen. I Googled it and discovered that it was an interdenominational evangelistic organization called the Campus Crusade for Christ. This was a branch off from the Billy Graham Crusade. And they introduced this method in the 20th century. Y'all hear that? They introduced this method of being saved in the 20th century as a part of the evangelistic outreach program because they wanted to make salvation as simple as possible. I got a problem with that. Who gave them a right to try to make salvation simple when God has already accomplished that? God's plan is already simple. And what gave them the audacity to say we need a simpler method than God's simplistic method that he has already ordained and confirmed in his word? Well, look at Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse number 8. Let me show you how the Apostle Paul feels about those who come up with another method, with another gospel. Galatians chapter 1, and beginning at verse number 8, Paul says, but though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Did y'all hear what Paul said? Paul said, I don't care who it is. If it's us or an angel from heaven, if he bring another gospel, let him be accursed. Y'all hear that? That's the seriousness of changing God's method. God says, let him. And so whenever a man stands up and tells you to say a sinner's prayer, you need to let him be accursed. Notice the implications of this sinner's prayer. I told you, I Googled it, and I found it on the internet. And this is the complete version. Most of what you hear from these televangelists is the abbreviated version. I got the full thing. Notice, they say, Heavenly Father, I know that I have sinned against you and that my sins separate me from you. I am truly sorry. I now want to turn away from my sinful past and to you for forgiveness. They said, please forgive me and help me avoid sinning again. They say, I believe that your son Jesus Christ died for my sins and that he was raised from the dead, is alive, and here's my prayer. That's what they say now. They say, I invite Jesus to become my Savior and the Lord of my life and to rule and reign in my heart from this day forward. Please send your Holy Spirit to help me obey you and to convict me when I sin. I pledge to grow in grace and knowledge of you. My greatest purpose in life is to follow your example and to do your will for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. That's the full, quote unquote, sinner's prayer. Now, brothers and sisters, I know you can't be saved by no sinner's prayer, because the sinner's prayer invites Jesus to come to the man instead of the man going to Jesus. Are y'all with me? The Bible teaches that if a man is going to be saved, he can't tell Jesus to come to him. Did y'all see that in the prayer? In this prayer, he says, I invite Jesus to become my personal Savior. Who told you to invite Jesus into you and you ain't even washed your heart? Hello in here. How you gonna tell Jesus to come into my heart and abide and reign with me and you ain't even washed your heart? Baptism is the only way you can cleanse yourself from your sins. And here you are inviting a holy God into an unholy place. How dare you? That's blasphemous. And it's biblically unsound. You don't invite Jesus to come to you. If you're going to be saved, you have to go to Jesus. And the Bible confirms that. Listen to what the master said himself in Matthew chapter 11 and beginning at verse number 28. Matthew chapter 11 and beginning at verse number 28. Whenever a man wanted to be right, the Lord has always commanded him to come to him. Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse number 28, Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and beginning at verse number 35. John chapter 6, beginning at verse number 35. Notice the Bible says, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Drop down to verse number 44. And notice the Bible says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. And that explains to me why they're telling Jesus to come to them, because they haven't been properly taught. Whenever a man tells them to just repeat after me, he's telling them the wrong thing. Do you remember in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38, when those people asked Peter, what shall we do? Peter didn't say, repeat after me. Peter said, repent. He said, you need to change. The same Jesus who you've crucified, God has made him Lord and Christ. You got to change the way you think. When you come to Jesus, you got to change the way you think. In this sinner's prayer, there's no change in the way I think. I'm just telling Jesus to come on in here. To just come on in here. Send me your Holy Spirit. And they make a whole lot of requests of God. Don't send me your Holy Spirit. For what reason? You won't obey the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has instructed us through the word that we need to be baptized in order to be saved. And you won't even do that. Have the audacity to tell God to send you his Holy Spirit. For what reason? They said, to keep me from sinning. You're going to sin anyway. Because matter of fact, you are sinning because you won't obey the word, that which the Holy Spirit has given. And so in the 21st century, the Bible shows us that if they did it in the first century, unless God has changed it, it's still good for this century. A man has to be saved by getting into Christ, because in Christ is where salvation is. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and beginning at verse number 10. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and beginning at verse number 10, the Bible says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they also that they may also obtain the salvation. Y'all hear this? The salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Salvation is in Christ. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and beginning at verse number 14. Listen to what Paul told Timothy. He told him, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Salvation is in Christ. And there's not but one way to get into Christ. Galatians chapter 3 and beginning at verse number 26 tells us and informs us of the one way that God has prescribed for a man to get into Christ, where salvation is. Galatians chapter 3 and beginning at verse number 26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, baptized into Christ, baptized into Christ. There's not but one way to get into Christ, and the Bible confirms the fact that that's through baptism. Therefore, we are neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are one in Christ.
And so if it was good then, it ought to be good now.
And so tonight we have explored certain implications of saving souls in the 21st century. It is clear that God's method has not changed from one century to the next. God still expects his children to go forth and to preach the gospel of the kingdom, because people are looking for not only a prayer to get them to heaven, but they also want to just believe
and get to heaven.
Didn't nobody in the first century just believe in order to be saved? Look at James chapter 2, beginning at verse number 14. Even James understood it was more than just belief that was going to have to be done in order for a man to get right with God. James chapter 2 and verse number 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? I think that's a mighty good question tonight. Because that's what some are saying. Your faith. They look at the account of the woman who had the issue of blood. And Jesus said, thy faith has made thee whole. And they said, I want to be saved like her. Her faith made her whole. I want my faith to make me whole. Well, you won't have an issue of blood. You probably got some issues, but it ain't no blood. Amen. You can't be saved like her. That was a whole different account. That was a whole different situation. She wasn't trying to wash away no sins. She was trying to stop or get this infirmity out of her body. And so in order to get rid of some sins, you have to do more than just believe. James asked a question. Can faith save him? I think that's a mighty good question. Well, go ahead and answer it for us, James. Drop down to verse number 17. James said, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Now, brothers and sisters, it doesn't get any plainer than that. You, matter of fact, you kind of need some help misunderstanding that. James said, faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. James obviously knew we were going to have some hard-headed people. Amen. And so he continued to repeat that in verse number 24 as he gives the example of Abraham and how that even though the Bible says that he believed in God and was called a friend of God, he wasn't made perfect just because he believed. It was through his works that he was right with the Lord. It was by his works that he was seen as righteous. And so therefore, in verse number 24, James says, ye see then, don't you see how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only? You have to do more than just believe. Nobody in the Bible was saved by just believing. Even when Saul was converted and on his way to becoming the Apostle Paul, Saul did more than just believe. In Acts chapter 22, we won't have time to read all of this. My time is almost gone, but you know, when you get home, just look back over it. Acts chapter 22, when the Lord met him on the Damascus Road, as Saul is giving this account here before this council, he tells them what happened to them. He met the Lord on the Damascus Road and asked the Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? If there was ever a time when the Lord wanted to sanction the method of just believing, he could have said, Saul, since you believe in me, there's nothing else you need to do. Go on, start preaching. He didn't say that. No, he didn't say that. He told him, go on to Damascus it will be told thee what thou must do. When he got to Damascus in Acts chapter 22 and verse number 16, the Bible says, tells us that Ananias asked him a question. He said, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That is the only way that a man can be saved today. If the Apostle Paul was saved by being baptized, then what about you, my friends? Saving souls in the 21st century has not changed since the first century. And since that is the case, the Lord is expecting his children. He's expecting those of us who are already saved to be about the business of saving others. I know that's the fact, because in Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse number 18, he gives us our commission. He gives us our task. He gives us our duty. He gives us the reason why we exist in the kingdom of God. And that's to help others see what we now see. We can't just sit back in our own little corners of the world and just see these things happening in our world and just close our eyes as if nothing is going on. We have to be more militant. We have to be more visual. We have to be more vocal about telling people the power that God has ordained to save their souls. Therefore, in Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse number 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Since he has all power, he tells them to go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them, you teach them, you baptize them, and then you teach them again. This is the process of making a disciple. You don't just teach them, baptize them, and then leave them alone. You teach them, baptize them, and then teach them again. What's the second teaching for? The first teaching is that which gets them into Christ. That second teaching keeps them in Christ. Then it teaches them their responsibility to go forth and to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. It hasn't changed. No wonder Paul took the mindset in Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse number 15, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel. Paul stood firmly on the facts of the gospel as God's power to save a man's soul. It hasn't changed just because we're looking 20 centuries down from the first century. The way God did it in the first century is the way God is expecting us to do it in the 21st century. Therefore, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so the gospel was God's power to save in the first century, and my friends, is still God's power to save in the 21st century. And if the world stands and is fortunate to see 21 more centuries, my friends, in the 42nd century, it will still be the gospel that has the power to save a man's souls. Brothers and sisters, there are some things in our world that's ever changing, but the gospel isn't one of them. It used to be that to send a message from one place to another, you would have to hire a runner who would travel by horseback and then by foot to deliver whatever message you had commissioned him to give. But thank God that down through the centuries, the way to send a message today has changed. Today, you can send it post mail. You can send it FedEx mail. You can send it email, iMail, junk mail, spam, iChat, and text message. And even though the way to send a message has changed, the way that God saves souls has not changed. Even when we look at the modern telephone, we've come to understand that the way that man communicates today has changed. It was literally a culmination of work done by many individuals. It has been recorded in history that Alexander Graham Bell was the first to patent an apparatus for transmitting vocal sounds telegraphically after he had experimented with many primitive sound transmitters and receivers. Well, on modern March the 7th, 1875, Alexander Graham Bell got his patent on a drawing which later became the first tele-electronic speaking device. Prior to that point, people had been using speaking tubes and the string tin can telephone, where they would tie two tin cans to a string and stretch them, and would allow the voice vibrations to be carried along the string or the wire to the diagram from one person to the other. Well, today, the way we talk on the phone carries a whole new and a brand new experience. Nowadays, we got cell phones, camera phones, iPhones, radio phones, 3 and 4G phones, video phones, and even though the way to talk on the phone has changed, God's way to save souls has not changed. The power to save souls in the 21st century is the same power that God used in the first century. God depended upon the preaching of the cross. That's the reason the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and beginning at verse number 17, he said, "But Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect." Paul is informing us that he doesn't use his philosophy. Paul is telling us that he didn't come up with his own theology when it came to saving souls. He said the only thing that he even cared to know when he preached was Jesus Christ and him crucified. That is the story that's going to save a man's soul in the 21st century. The method and the power has not changed. It's still in that story. It's the grandest old story that a man has ever heard. This story is his story, and his story reveals how Jesus came down to this sin-cursed earth, how that he came through the process of a virgin birth, how that he walked on water, how that he walked on the sea, and even times they had to straighten up those old crooked thinking Pharisees. One day Jesus walked up to Lazarus' grave after 4 long days that Lazarus had stayed, and just with the sound of his voice, Jesus told Lazarus to come forth. He healed the sick and he raised the dead. One time over 5,000 hungry souls he fed. He went to the garden of Gethsemane on his knees. He knew his father's will he had to appease. And Roman soldiers, they came with a list. Even Judas betrayed him with a betrayal kiss. And to judgment halls, Jesus did go. But see, what those judges did not know is that he was the Messiah. But see, their eyes were dim. And so in the crowd, they cried out to crucify him. And so they led him up Calvary's hill. And on that cross, he did lie still. They put nails in Jesus' hands, but it was to fulfill salvation's plan. They put nails in Jesus' feet, and it was my pardon that Jesus had planned to meet. They hung him up on that old rugged cross. Some people cried tears, thinking that all was lost, but it wasn't over. It had just begun, because Jesus was God's only begotten Son. They took his body down off the cross, and they laid it in Joseph's new tomb. The Bible says it was late that Friday noon, but it was 3 days later. It was an early dawn, my friends. Yes, it was that Sunday morn. I don't know the time, and I certainly don't know the hour, but I do know that Jesus got up and said, "I've got all power." And that's the power to save a man's soul. Whether it's the first century or the 101st century, the gospel will always be God's power to save a man's soul. Saving souls in the 21st century is no different than from what happened in the first century. God bless you, and I bid you good night.